Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. I know this passage is particularly relatable to me because I am a vigorous young man. Many times I've realized that I'm trying too hard on my own. And I think everyone has to ask themselves, where do they get their strength from? You know, if you rely on your own strength, you are going to stumble and fall. In verse 31 here it says, those who wait for the Lord. Some other versions say those who trust in the Lord. You know, you have to remember that it's a process. You know, real change happens real slow. You know, you have to believe what the Bible says about who you are as a Christian. You know, just because you're not seeing immediate results, you know, you can't get down on yourself. You know, every once in a while, we all may need a kick in the seat of pants to get our rear in gear. But, you know, you can't get down on yourself. Don't give up on yourself. God didn't give up on you. Confide in him who does not get weary and does not get tired, and let him be your strength. Verse 31, I'm going to read that again. It says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. You know, the first thing that came to my mind when I read this tonight was, it sounds an awful lot like rivers of living water, you know, from which we will never thirst. You know, it's our personal responsibility to renew our minds every day and to tap into that new strength which God has provided for us, which we know is the Holy Spirit. You know, maybe 2017 was a great year for you. Maybe you're the guy in verse 31 and everything's clicking for you, and I encourage you to excel still more. But maybe you're in verse 30. You know, if so, you can draw encouragement from this passage, because God is basically saying, hang in there, because you're going to have a breakthrough. You know, so if that's you, 2018 is your year, go take it by the horns. Thank you.
Hey, guys. Hi, guys. Hey. All right. As you can see, I've got Psalms, chapter 51. So let's turn there quick. All right, Psalms 51, verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will become converted to you. You know, we see here, David's in a lot of pain. He's crying out here. He made a big boo-boo with Bathsheba. And he knows it. And he's in a tough place. And so you really see him crying out here. I mean, his heart hurts. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit with me. You see, we see renewing, and we see verse 12, restore. You know, I think of, he needs a spiritual defibrillator. He needs a, you know, charge this thing. I said, charge up, clear, beep, boom, and charge some life back into him. He's hurting. He's in a tough spot. And, you know, I think some of us can relate with that. You know, sometimes we go through tough times. Sometimes we might make mistakes. Sometimes things maybe just haven't been rolling our way, and we're just hurting. But we can find comfort, just like David did in the Lord. And we can ask him to restore us, to renew us. That's a pretty awesome thing. We're not left alone in our pain. And So it says here again, do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. He longs for the joy that you have when you're in the presence of the Lord. You know, I was thinking about this. Where am I at? You know, he was in a bad spot when he put himself in, but this is not who he is. This is David. This is not who David is. He knows who he is in the Lord, and he just made a mistake, and so he wants to get back into that relationship with the Lord and be restored. And we're in the same way. We got to remember who we are, and that we are, you know, we're special to the Lord, and He has a place for us, and we got to remember who we are. But another thing I was thinking about with this is the very end, which is why. Why does he want to get back? He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. It's not for selfish purposes. It's not so he can feel good about himself, but it's so that he can be a tool. It's so he can be useful to the Lord. What does this look like? You know, I'm thinking about these guys, all the people getting stuck in snowbanks and they're getting stuck in their driveway. And it's like, you might have the heart, you might have the spirit to help other people. But if you're pulling up and you get stuck in the same snowbank, or another snowbank, and you're like, yeah, I'd really like to help you out, but I can't go anywhere either. What do you got to do? First of all, you got to dig yourself out to be able to be useful and be able to help others. What if you're drowning, or there's two people swimming and are drowning, and neither of you are, I mean, if you're both drowning, you're not going to be real helpful or useful to each other, are you? You're just going to take turns bobbing, right? You're just clawing at the other person. And that's not useful either. So, really, you got to get yourself in the right place. You got to be in a good place to be able to help others. You got to be smart enough and confident enough where you're at, be able to come up and be like, if you got to knock the guy out, knock the guy out, and then carry him from behind and do what you got to save him. But if you're stuck, cool. If you're stuck, you're not going to be useful. So let's think about this as we go into the new year. Let's put ourselves in a place where we can be renewed in the Lord, and you know, if we need to, get a little spiritual defibrillator.
Okay, so I'm in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you can't read that, let's go ahead and turn there. I was blessed to have one of my favorite scriptures assigned to me. Most of us are pretty familiar with this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. I used to ponder this quite a bit. Like, what is this talking about? How can I have passed away and now I'm a new thing? And I just didn't understand, you know, really what this meant. And it really goes a long ways to Jesus' teaching early on in his ministry. When he talked to Nicodemus, he said, "What? In order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to be born again." And I got to thinking, well, what's the process of being born again? And we get a pretty good picture of that in Romans chapter 6, one of my other favorite pieces of scripture, if you'd like to turn there. This whole process of this new creation, what does that entail? What does that look like? It's very important. It's vital for us to understand what this is talking about and how this plays out in our lives. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been immersed into Christ have been immersed into his death?" So, did we die? No. This is talking about spiritual death, right? Most of us know that. Continuing on in verse 4, "Therefore we have been buried with him through immersion into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk," what? "In newness of life." A new creature, something new. "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection," right? knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, gone, kaput, no longer, so that we will no longer be slaves to sin. This is not a refurbishing. This is a something new. It's not something that's had some new shiny things put on it and kicked back out the back door just with a disguise. This is something new, completely new. This is the picture that we have. If you skip down to verse 12, verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is going back to what Will brought up this morning. How we see ourselves is so important. Consider yourselves this way. Consider yourselves. That means the mental picture that you have of yourself. I often think about myself and my old life and how I used to be and how I used to act. And then I compare that to where I'm at now. That guy's gone. The most progress that I've made in my walk with Christ is when I got that picture. That dude's dead. There's a new guy now. And look out. He's kicking butt and taking names for Christ. Right? A warrior for Christ. I was never a warrior before. What? I was a lover, not a fighter anyway, but... You know, this is important, how we see ourselves. Do we see ourselves as grasshoppers? No, we are new creatures designed to wage war. And by the way, as new creatures, as Christians, we still might have situations in the transformation process that we might still slip up and maybe sin. If we sin, it says we have an advocate. If we sin, we have something new. Something new and about us that is different than when we sinned before. Turn to Titus chapter 3, verse 5.
That's somebody else if you don't get that one.
To be continued.
I wish every time I came up to speak, somebody would tell them what that verse would be, so you guys are all ready when I come up. All right, well, y'all are already there, so we'll start reading, and we're actually going to read in Titus 3, verse 4. Yeah, 4 through 6. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He had poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. A lot of times I like to associate this scripture with John 3, and it was mentioned about Nicodemus and that. But I started thinking, I'm like, well, what's a different way I could look at this? And I looked back to verse 3. It said, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. And then you see, so that's where we all were at one time. But it was because God's grace and His kindness, He brought us into His beloved kingdom. And it kind of changed it for me. Because I started thinking about how many times it can be easy to lose sight of the kindness of our Lord. Sometimes we can easily forget how bad it can be out there, at one time we were messed up, and that's the whole point of washing, What was the point of Him giving us His Spirit, Was it so we could just jump into His kingdom and then just live exactly the same way? He said, no, at one time we were all like that, and He washed us, and He gave us His Spirit to give us the power to walk in newness of life. And that's kind of what all these verses are hitting on. Let's go to John chapter 12. And we just went over this in one of our Wednesday night groups. John 12:23 through 26. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." I'm going to read in Mark 8 real quick. Luke just read this earlier. "Whoever wants to be my disciple," Jesus says, "must deny themselves, take up their daily cross, follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it." You know, recently I've been thinking a lot about, I started reading this book, it's called Victory of Surrender. And it started getting me really thinking. I'm like, is my life, am I surrendering things to God in my own life? Am I actually living by faith? Do I trust God that He's got everything in control? Because I started looking at things and I'm like, wow, I worry about this. I try to manage this. I try to keep track of this. And obviously we got to keep track of things we're responsible of. But I started realizing I'm worrying about all these things that I can never truly have control over. And I started taking some notes in that book, and it had some good points, like crucifixion gives birth to resurrection. You know, without crucifixion, you couldn't even have a resurrection, right? We had to throw away all of that old stuff so that we were washed, so we could live a new life. And sometimes I think in 2 Peter it says, they have forgot, or you can forget about your purification of your sins, you know. And that's an ungrateful mindset to have. And another point, though, that was brought in that book, it was the only thing that's more burdensome than sin is a powerless religion. And that hit me. Because I was thinking, you know, yeah, sin is a burden. You start getting all the consequences and baggage of sin. That's heavy. But now you have a religion. Now if you're living a religious life, but you're not actually living it to the full, if you're not completely surrendering and giving it up to God, if you're not grateful for what He had done for you, that is actually more burdensome than before. Because now you are trying to do things the right way, but by your own power. A lot of times it'd be easier just to do completely the wrong thing with all its consequences and hurts. So my encouragement tonight is just don't forget the kindness of God and let that motivate us to live a resurrected life. Thank you.
Mr. Wilson, you got to give me a second here. Okay, we're in Revelation 21. I'm distributing Lord's Supper in the back row to Mr. Mike W., and he says, "Going last, huh?" Yeah. He goes, "So what do you think the chances are I'm going to trample over your material?" And then he took Lorenzo's. Mikkel, how did that go? Beep, beep, shh. See it again. Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And He said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And then He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of water of life without cost. And he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" You know, perspective does put power in living. Your perceived value of heaven has got to outweigh the perceived value of this life. We must cherish the promises that have been given to us. You know, is this talking about the church, or is this talking about heaven? I was hoping I'd get a yeah, and I did. You know, in one sense, it is talking about heaven. If you look at verse 1, he says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." All right. And he tells us straight up. Look at verse 5. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Now that's a comforting message from our creating God, that he has set his mind towards making all things new. Now we got to have a proper perspective of what we have been given. You know, I've been thinking about the gym and some of those treadmill runs that I haven't been doing given the nature of the new year. And there's always this show on when I go in the afternoon and this guy shows up and like buys something for a dollar out of your garage and then takes it and sells it for $100. You guys probably know what I'm talking about. Because he knows what it's worth. And the people that hoarded all this stuff in their garage for decades, they don't know what it's worth. And so he buys this trinket for a dollar and turns around and, you know, brushes the dirt off it and sells it for $100. He has an accurate perspective of what has value and what doesn't. Guys, value is determined by what you're willing to pay for it. And so if heaven's of value to you, you'll pay for it, you know, with your entire life, offering up your life as a living and holy sacrifice. Okay? You know, I mean, yeah, I did the Spartan race for a couple years in a row, and I thought, okay, you know, I've done that and been there, conquered that. Well, I didn't really conquer it. I mean, I finished. Right, Mr. Wells, all I had to do was finish. So I did finish, but I wouldn't say I conquered it. And so I thought, well, I'm not going to do it again. So knowing myself, I need to set a goal in order to get to the gym. And so I was like, well, maybe I'll do some sprints. And I did those workouts for like 2 weeks, and I gave up because I wasn't interested in being a sprinter. I didn't place any value on that. That didn't add any value to my life. Okay. And so I was like, well, looks like I'm going to have to do another Spartan race because that's going to get me to the Y. But the thing is you have to put a proper value, place a proper value on what it is that you're working towards so that it's worth the fight. See, because this is also talking about the church. This is the battle. It is here and now. Okay, I want to go to Colossians chapter 3. While you guys are finishing turning there, here in Revelation 21, verse 3 said, "And behold, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men." Brethren, is God among men? Does he live in your heart, according to Ephesians? Absolutely. And that's why I do believe this is talking about the church. When our faith right now becomes sight, the church on into heaven. And so I just want to kind of encourage us. We know that we've got to place a proper value on ourselves and we've got to place a proper value on heaven. But we also need to realize this is here and this is now. In Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." You see, that has happened now. "Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." I just want us to think about that and go through there and look, if these things are in our life, we've got some work to do in this coming year. Okay? But the promises have been given now and our exhortation is to grow. If you jump forward here, he says in verse 12, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." You see, the workouts are now. Say I conquered the Spartan race, that's the prize. The workouts are now. And I encourage us to put on a heart of love and compassion. Thank you.
You gotta watch out for those guys like Mike W. They threaten they're going to steal stuff, and then they try to. We kept you in check, though, bro. All right. Hey, guys, I'm always personally super encouraged by these shotguns. And you guys did a great job and got me ready for a new year, ready to run through a brick wall for Christ. So let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for your kindness. We thank you, Lord, for the price that you did pay, the value that you put on our soul. Lord, it's a great reminder to us of what really is important in this life. We're thankful, Father, that you have made us to be new creatures, that old things have passed away and new things have come. And we're thankful because of your Spirit who indwells us and renews us, that we can rise up, Father, under your power. By your power, we can rise up and we can live this new life. And transgressors, Lord, will be turned to you. We're thankful for the opportunity to live in your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to finish this race strong by winning this day. And we do that each and every day, Lord. We will win this year for you. May we encourage each other along the way and be truly your army here in Billings, united shoulder to shoulder and marching on for your glory and your honor. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.